The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
If you would turn to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to be releasing in just a minute to go in fellowship. But I felt the Spirit wanted to point something out to us this morning about the Word. Lord, I pray that you would come and anoint your Word this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Your words are life unto us. Your words are health unto us. We open our heart to hear what the Spirit would say to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 10:46 says, "And they came," and "they" is referring to Jesus and the disciples, "to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho." Now stop right there. Is that how your versions read? They came and they went out. Now there's a reason that they came to Jericho and got right out of there. Jericho was one town, apparently, that Jesus didn't want to hang around in. If you know anything about the history of Jericho, it was a city that was under a curse. When Joshua and them surrounded the walls, remember? And the walls came down. Everybody knows the story. Well, as he walked away, he turned, kind of a parting gesture, and said, "Cursed be Jericho, and cursed be any man that rebuilds it." In fact, he went on to say, "Whoever rebuilds this town, your first two-born children will die in the rebuilding project." That's what he said. This is found in Joshua chapter 6. Well, interesting enough, 400 years later, 400 years later, in the year, and this is found in 1 Kings 16, that a guy named Hiel, I believe it was, in the days of Ahab, rebuilt Jericho. He rebuilt it, and in the rebuilding project, his first two-born children died. And that's a phenomenon. You can see this in Joshua 6 and 1 Kings 16, that a curse that was uttered, it stayed until someone fulfilled it, and the consequences of that curse occurred. And curses are real. Curses are very real. And they can affect generations after generations after generations. And we often forget this because we don't live in a culture that pays much credence to such things in America. Now, if you were to go into virtually any third world culture, Africa, Asia, or Latin America, you will find that when you share things like this, the people readily embrace it. When I was in India and had opportunity to share to many pastors in India, as well as the time I was in Guatemala and had opportunity to share along these lines, I found the people readily open and far quick to comprehend the concept of curses than we in Americans. And as a result, far quicker to comprehend the remedy to curses, which is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in America, we just give people more drugs, more medication. You know, we just call them psychosomatic or psychologically imbalanced, and we assign the medication and they go on their way. The truth is that doesn't end the curse. It just kind of puts them in a coping stage. It never really deals with the problem. The problem, more than not, is a curse, generational curse. One of the reasons we prayed for the children here, there's a verse in Exodus 20, it talks about the Ten Commandments, and he says, anybody that violates the first commandment, this is interesting, he says, I will visit the iniquities of the fathers to the children to the third and fourth generation. It says that right there in commandment numero uno. What that means is a curse can pass down from great-grandfather to grandfather to father to child, four generations. And particularly in regard to idolatry, in regard to having any other God before Jesus, before the Lord, Jehovah. And you see that really amply illustrated in the life of Abraham, because Abraham, the curse came down four generations. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. It was in Joseph that the curse ended, interestingly enough, in the fourth generation. So anyway, Jericho was a city typed as a city, a cursed city. There was a curse on the city of Jericho. As an interesting aside, in the days of Elisha, they went to Jericho and the waters were bitter. And it says Elisha threw salt in the water and said, be blessed. And he actually healed some of the waters of Jericho. So there's an interesting little aside along this. But anyway, there was this guy who lived in Jericho, but he apparently went right outside the city every day, and he begged because he was blind. And it says, and Jesus came to Jericho, went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, and blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. So this guy was sitting on the outskirts of Jericho, blind and begging. Now what I want to do is I want to go through just a couple of these verses and see if we can see ourselves in these verses. You know, the word Bartimaeus means son of the highly prized one. That's what it means. Timaeus means one of high price. Bar means son of. First, I love to look at the word allegorically. I think there's an allegory in this scripture. Bartimaeus, in a lot of ways, could represent you and I. He's living in a cursed environment, and he's blind. And he finds himself trying to get through life kind of beggarly, kind of needy, kind of desperate. But his name is the son of a highly prized one. I believe this depicts a lot of Christians today. That they're born again, their son. They don't understand their sonship. They don't understand who they really are. You know, the heritage they really have in Christ. And they live, rather than seated in the heavenly places, they live outside of, they live in under curses. And their walk is beggarly, you know, and they're blind in so many ways. This is really a good depiction of a lot of Christians, unfortunately. I've found that most Christians are stumbling around clueless to spiritual realities. Clueless, particularly in America. You know, when you're born again of Jesus, salvation opened your spirit, your human spirit. But your mind and your emotions may very much be cloudy. Just being born again doesn't clear up the mind totally. Does it? You can still be deceived. You can still buy and believe lies. You can still be emotionally bound even though you're saved. And you can still be cursed. Just being born again doesn't arbitrarily deliver you. Is that the word I want to use? Or just automatically deliver you from curse. Now, I have a lot of people have a hard time with this concept. It makes some people mad. Because they thought when they were saved and born again, that was it. You know, just coast. And people don't like to hear that when you were saved, when you met Jesus, what you gained was the ability in Jesus to become free. You aren't automatically totally free. But you can now appropriate Jesus' grace to become free. And it takes work. In fact, there's a verse that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that it has to be worked out. Meaning, it's in your spirit, but it has to be worked out through the soul. You have to learn to discipline your emotions and your mind and not always kind of react the way you did once. It's a total reorientation. It's like, in fact, the verse says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Do you know that word renewed means literally to the literal meaning of that Greek is to tear it down and rebuild it. Like a construction project where you to all the way to the foundation and you rebuild it back up. That's what has to happen. Some of us have so many learned habits, tendencies. I mean, like myself. You know, at times I see my dad in me. Do you ever see your mom in you? Do you ever see your dad in you? The reason I humble myself here to faith, and I get angry sometimes. You know what I do? It's scary, man. I mean, it is so scary. I'm getting angry, right? And for a moment I'll step back and go, my God, that's my dad. I'm serious, you know? Ah! I flashback these memories of dad being the same way, and I swore I'd never be like that. What happens? I'm serious. We carry that junk, man. And I love my dad. Bless his heart, he's gone on. He's gone on to be with God. But he had a lot of anger. And, you know, try as I might, there's still a lot of that in me. But you know what I'm finding the victory over my dad in me? You know what it is? It's to be honest about it and own it and humble myself. That's all I know to do. I can't fix me. I don't know how to turn that thing off. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever been in a situation where you start reacting? None of y'all? Oh, do you know anybody does? You know people that react? Y'all don't, sure. Cynthia, you know anybody that reacts? Thomas? I'm sorry, Thomas. Actually, it's probably the other way around. Thomas is sedate and calm. Cynthia's no. They get along good. Like hand in glove. Well, you know, have you ever seen your mama in you or your dad? Oh, yeah. Well, and, you know, you feel bad about it. And you say, but I don't want to be that way. You know what I found the answer is? I promise you. Is just own it, be real, and bring it to Jesus. And best of all, quit trying to change. Quit trying to say, I'm not going to be that way. I promise the next time I'm... You know how long that lasts? Until somebody makes you mad again. Then it's... It don't work, man. Just be real. Go come to Jesus. I tell you, following Jesus is not hard. It's not legalism. He wants us just to be who we are. Just to be yourself. I just read something the other day. This is so fine. You know why George Bush, in the 14 days he's been a president, he's just turning Washington upside down. He is. I don't know if you've been keeping up with this. Because he's walking around befriending his enemies. And one of them said, I read this, one of them said, this is the quote of one of the Democrats. He said, he's the real deal. You see, after 8 years of Clinton, that's a phenomena. The real deal. I mean, hello, we had Mr. Phony Baloney and his wife. Praise the Lord. I mean, this is astonishing. Somebody that's real and honest, you know. It's refreshing when you're around somebody real. Amen? There ain't a lot of people being real out there, being honest, got love. I get a feeling Jesus was real. I have a feeling if you met Jesus, you met the most real, down-to-earth person who was free to get mad. And he did get mad. I can show you in the Bible, he got mad. Big mad. But somehow it was always righteous mad with him. He didn't manifest his father. His father was perfect. He manifested his father in a good way. But he was real. I mean, he got frustrated. He did. He got... At times, he wrestled with feelings and emotions. He would weep. He was real. He wasn't phony. And it was scary. Jesus was scary to be around. It's scary to be around somebody that's real. You know that? It's scary. Because if you're around somebody that's real, you're going to have to be real. See? Somebody that's got those masks off, you're going to have to take your mask off. And some of us, man, we're like our death mask. We hide behind that thing, that front, you know. I don't want anybody to see me, who I really am, you know. We're scared. And so somebody comes along, they just real and free. It's threatening. And that's okay. That's how you're going to get free. So, what else about this guy? He was begging. This blind guy was begging. I wrote here, so many people live their life so far below their potential. They come to God begging. Oh, God, please, this and that. Forgetting that they're sons and daughters of God. And also, he was just sitting there. You see that? Every day, his entire plan every day was, I'm going to go sit on the outside of town and beg for food. You know, no direction, no purpose, no vision, just a boring life. That's the picture of blind Bartimaeus. A bummer deal. Well, let's look what happens, verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, I'm sure he heard of Jesus. He'd heard people walking around talking about this carpenter of Nazareth. And he probably heard of the healings that Jesus did. And I bet you, that sitting there in his boring existence, he would mull on the thought, gosh, if Jesus ever walked by, I wonder if he could heal me. He might even heard of Jesus opening the eyes of the blind. He says, well, I'm blind. Could he heal me? For all we know, he thought of that for months, you know, or years for all we know. Jesus walked around for 3 years in that countryside. And he always probably said, well, if Jesus ever comes down this way, man, I'm going to try to get a piece of that act. You know, I was thinking many today hear of healings happening in the Holy Spirit. That God's Spirit is moving around the country, around the world. And he's doing mighty healings. He's doing mighty signs and wonders. And we wonder, can God do that for me today? Is that for me? In my boring, pound up, blind, frustrated existence, can the Holy Ghost come my way and set me free? Well, I submit to you, he will if we do what blind Bartimaeus did. There's a key that he had in his hand that was the key to healing. In fact, the sermon topic today is how to stop God in his tracks. Bartimaeus had a key, how to stop God in his tracks. How to put the brakes, how to get God's full and total attention. You know how? Look what he said. Jesus, verse 47, thou Son of David, have what? Mercy on me. See, he cried for mercy. I'm telling you, that's it. You see, Most people don't realize their desperate need for mercy. They're too full of themselves. Maybe they're angry or they feel like they're a victim or they're justifying, you know, where they are, what's going on, or they've been a recipient of gossip or judgmentalism, whatever, and they've become self-sufficient in what they believe, and they don't recognize their need for mercy. They have very little revelation of mercy. And yet I submit mercy is the key to God's heart. Mercy is the key to God's heart. God will always give in when someone asks for mercy. In fact, let me just read a couple of verses I found. Listen to these verses in Ephesians 2:4. It says he's rich in mercy. In Micah 7:18 says he delights in mercy. In Psalm 145:8 says he's gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. And Psalm 103:8 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy to those that come to him. And Psalm 86:5, he's good, ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy. And Psalm 36:5 says, the mountains are great, his mercy is great in the heavens. And Psalm 25:10 says, the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. And James 2:13 says, mercy always glories and wins over judgment. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they receive mercy. And finally, Hebrews 4:16, he says, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. See, mercy involves humility. Mercy recognizes, I can't, I need mercy. Mercy implies at the end of your rope. Mercy opens your eyes. Mercy is the thing that opens the eyes. We're going to show many, he cried out for mercy and he received healing of his blindness. And I believe that happens in the Spirit. You know, one of the reasons I think the Spirit of the Lord came on Norma Friday night is because she has spent all her living. She has gone, apparently, for a long ways, done all she could, and is the worst for it. And then she remembered about this little Holy Ghost ministry over here. Said, I'm going to go get them to pray. You know, right before she goes in for surgery. I'm desperate. I'm at the end of my rope. Guess what? God came with mercy. The anointing fell all over. The healing oil of Jesus began to work. You know, Job was so full of self-righteousness in his book and pride until he cried for mercy. At the end of his book, he finally said, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm blind. I've heard you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And when he cried for mercy, God forgave him and doubled everything he lost and healed him. The thief on the cross, as Christ was dying on the cross, there was a man next to him that was reviled him and mocked him. But the other thief, it says in Luke, he cried to mercy to Messiah. He said, Lord, remember me. And because he appealed to the heart's mercy, the Lord turned to him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He simply cried out for mercy and it opened God's heart. Even Christ dying on the cross extended mercy. And someone was born again. You know, somebody said once, saying, we should never be too distracted to tell somebody about Jesus. Christ led someone to the Lord in his most awful moment of agony. Amen? He never let hurt inside of him hinder him from being loving. So verse 48. And many charged the man that he should hold his peace. But he cried all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. You notice people around him try to get him to stop. You know, there'll always be something or somebody to keep you from Jesus. You know what I mean? There'll always be something or somebody. There's always going to be something to keep you. Only the desperate ever get far inside with Jesus. Only those that have found nothing works, that life is futile without Jesus. And sometimes we got to try everything out to find that out. Amen? Sometimes we have to go years experimenting with this and that and the other until we get to the point. Like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2:17, I think, I hated life. Because Jesus said the abundance of life doesn't consist in the abundance of things which you possess. But Solomon had to have everything before he was convinced of it. And the reason Ecclesiastes was written was so we won't have to go that route. In fact, he closed the whole book by saying, look, here's the bottom line. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Don't go through what I went through. But most of us do. We try to find full pleasure and fulfillment in everything. We think maybe Maybe if I'll get a relationship, you know, a spouse or a boyfriend, a girlfriend, you know. Okay. Or maybe if I do well in school and get good grades. Or maybe if I get a good job or career. Or maybe if I aspire to promotions and get esteem of my fellow man. Or maybe if I get a bigger house. Or maybe if I get a better car. Or maybe if I get kids. Or maybe they grow up and they're good kids. You know, we're always looking for something to fulfill us, and it never works. It never works. I don't care what it is. It'll ultimately, you look at it and it'll be like sand running through your fingers. How many of y'all finding that out? Three, four people. Okay. Well, it takes a while. The only thing that satisfies is Jesus. And Jesus satisfies so much that if all you had in life was a wooden cross, two sticks, and you lived under a bridge, and you had to beg for your meals, do you know you would be richer and wealthier than anybody in the world? You have Jesus, and your heart's in Jesus, and you love Jesus. Can you hear it, man? That's where it's at, man. It's the secret. You know, Satan is terrified of you when you're needy. Satan is terrified of Christians when they know that they're needy, because then they're going to cry for mercy. And Satan doesn't want your crying for mercy. He uses guilt, judgmentalism, bitterness to keep you closed. He uses judgmentalism and bitterness and guilt and shame, whatever he can, to keep you from recognizing your desperate need for mercy. And that keeps you closed off and you're no threat to him. Because you're full of yourself and full of demons. But when you get so sick and you say, Jesus, all I know is I need mercy. I've been a Christian now this summer, 30 years. Praise the Lord. And I found one secret in life. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how bad, I can get in my car. Or I can go out in the field where nobody can hear me. Or I get in my car where nobody can hear me. And I can cry at the top of my lungs for mercy to Jesus. And guess what? It always breaks loose, whatever. Always. Now, I've been in situations where, you know, there was no way out, pressures in this. And I finally get, okay, that's it. I got to have my mercy moment. And I'll just go off in the field. I'll go where nobody's around. And I'll scream at the top of my lungs, Jesus, I need mercy, mercy. Jump around, you know. Mercy, 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 mercy. I need it. Usually nothing really happens when I do that. I mean, there's no lightning bolt, you know. No, yes, son. That's never happened. It's just, I feel a little better. You know, I go back. But what I notice is every time things begin to fall in place. You know why? Because I cried for mercy. Can I amen? That's the way it works. This is a good thing to remember, folks. Verse 49. And you know what? We cannot comprehend what this verse means. It says, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying, be of good comfort. He calls you. Now, see that phrase King James reads, Jesus stood still. You know what that means? This is God. Stop what he was doing and focused on this guy. Now that's the topic, how to stop God in his tracks. I mean, how can you get God? Now God's pretty busy up there. I mean, he's doing a lot of stuff, right? Fulfilling Middy's prophecy. You know, taking care of widows and orphans, you know, judging the unrighteous, you know, preparing for the second coming. I mean, God's doing a lot of stuff up there. Running the universe. You know, flipping out scientists' minds with new galaxies and stellar, you know, nebulae and quasars and, what is this new thing, you know? And, you know, God's just doing all this stuff up there, and find out in the end, it was just, you know, just little, doing this with his fingers, you know. So he says it's all, you know, the stars are from his fingers. Just messing with their minds. I'm reading this fascinating book, by the way. It's called The Fingerprint of God. The fellow who runs the conference in Hot Springs sent it to me. He said, you got to read this, Chris. And it's written by a brilliant astrophysicist who loves Jesus. This guy understands the theory of relativity, both the general and special theory of relativity of Einstein. Understands it. Tries to explain it to you. I mean, it's an incredible guy. And he goes into the history of the, they call it cosmology, over the ages. And he says it's absolutely amazing. In the last 25 years, scientists have been forced to admit that the universe had a beginning. All the math, even Einstein tried to do something in his own formulas. Einstein did. Because He was being rammed with the reality it had a beginning, and he tried to, and only about 25 years later, Einstein himself said the greatest mistake he ever made was to mess with his formula of special relativity in trying to create a beginning, create what's called a static state universe instead of a beginning, because he knew even the quantifiable equations prove that it began. There was a beginning in the universe, because it's ever expanding, and it's something that started, but they call it the Big Bang or whatever. But they've come to prove, mathematically every other way, it all started somewhere, at some point, from nothing. And it so frustrates scientists. And they've been proven now, any scientist of any integrity knows it all started from nothing, and then there was everything, instantly. In fact, they said 10 to the negative 40th power. And if you understand what that means, that's something really, really, really small in that moment of time. Isn't that fine? And he said near the end of the book, he says, many scientists are coming to God. I think God did that. You know, and the Lord just, you know, like he's going to go in and he'll go, there's the universe gone, you know. The Bible says in Psalm 102 and Hebrews 1, he will fold it up as a garment and put it in the closet. The whole universe. That's what it says. Read it. Psalm 102 and Hebrews 1. It's just folded. Okay, I'm done with that. Here's a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Can you amen? God stopped. I love that. Verse 49. He stopped. He stood still. How many billions of people right now around the world are trying to find God, trying to get to God through all kinds of meditational. The other day I thought of New Age meditational karma, God consciousness is, it's getting in touch with your inner snake. That's all it is. It is, it's garbage. I can speak with authority. My brother's a Hare Krishna. He gets in touch with his inner snake, demonized. And yet we as believers, through Jesus, when we cry for mercy, God stops. Let's conclude this deal. Verse 50. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now, that you can write in the margin there, that's repentance. He cast away his garment, came to Jesus. In fact, there's a verse, a wonderful verse in Zechariah 2. Listen to this. It says, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. The angel said, take away the filthy garments. Behold, I've caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I'll clothe you with a change of clothes. Zechariah 3. Isn't that a beautiful? A picture of repentance. When Jesus called, he threw out the old. Okay, did you? I wrote here, it's hard to repent until you hear his voice. Notice it says, verse 49, be of good comfort, he calls you. When he heard Jesus' voice, he could repent. Do you know the only thing that's going to turn you from the lusts, enticements, seductions, lures, temptations of this world is the voice of Jesus? I mean, Satan's lures and temptations and titillations and enticements are pretty strong. The only thing he's going to call you is the voice. You've got to learn to hear his voice. Verse 51. And Jesus said, what will you that I should do unto you? And the blind man said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Now, I wrote here, this is the place in God everybody wants to come to. Imagine when God would say to you, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, you got God stopped. What do you want? Amen? I wrote here in my notes, everything is about giving him your free will. Until you do that, God's hands are tied. But once you do that, you find his incredible, generous heart. He wants to give to us far more than we even know we need to receive. If we just obey Jesus and do what he says to our heart, about our sin, we'll find him asking this question. Most of us don't want to face our sin. We want to justify our sin. We want to blame our sin. Or we want to somehow excuse our sin. Or we kind of want to keep our pet sin. You know, some people got a little pet sin, something they don't want to give up. Brings them comfort. Brings them pleasure. You know, they keep it under the bed. You know, under the covers, under the bed. Well, under the where the sheets go down, and they, way back under the bed, they keep that little sin. They throw a little piece of meat once in a while. You know, a dog biscuit. But they keep that little sin. Then nobody will see. It's just a little puppy. Little puppy sin. And they feed it, you know. But you know what happens to puppies sometime after a while? All of a sudden, the little puppy under that bed starts growing. And starts hearing growls at night.
that little pet sin is starting to get a mind of its own, and it's starting to growl. And it bumps its head on and says, I want more meat. So you have to feed it more meat. Turns into a Rottweiler under your bed. You know, that's what lust is. Can I hear an amen? That's exactly what lust is. Oh, I'll just have my little petty lust. My once in a while feeding the masturbation or pornography or adulterous fantasies. I'll just give into it just a little bit. Just kind of give into it a little bit, you know. We don't do violence to our sin. We don't bring it out and, like, really begin to deal with the roots of it. I don't really believe lust is a root problem. I believe it's a symptom of a root problem. I really do. I think the root problem often is rejection and a lot of self-hate and unforgiveness, but whatever. And we feed that thing, but all of a sudden, you know, one day you feed it, it's going to start feeding itself on you. Can I hear an amen out there? It's true. And you know, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And you got to be careful, man. There's Rottweilers all over the place, ready to swallow you up. You got to draw the line in the sand and say, no. I've decided to follow Jesus. And you know, when you decide to obey Jesus and walk in righteousness, you would not believe, well, that's not a good way of saying it. You would believe, I hope, the glory of Jesus that will come in your life. And he may ask you the question, what will you that I should do? And the guy said, man, I just want to see. You know, and I thought that is the best question, that response to Jesus. Don't ask him for a pink Cadillac, you know. Or he just may give it to you, you know. You'll find out it ain't what you want. What you need to ask Jesus, say to Jesus, and say, Lord, I want to see, man. I want to see you. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. That's what I told the Lord. I said, the Lord, my greatest desire in my life is to know you more and to see you and to discern you. And you know what he does? How loving and gracious Jesus is because I make that request? He lets all hell come into my life. Isn't he loving and kind? Isn't he gracious? Continually. Of one level or another. He does. And I probably will have it all the way until Jesus comes again. Who wants to sign up? It's true, because in the world you shall have suffering. Tribulation. But that's the only thing that breaks us out of ourselves. Amen? There was long periods of my life I didn't have any problems. Everything kind of went smooth. And I was dead. And by the way, dead people don't have any problems. You know, when they're laying in that, you know, the corpse there and the wake, he's not worrying about a thing, man. Peace. No. In this world, we will have tribulation. You must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And it's okay. Because I've found the greatest anointings come in the worst attack. When all hell is screaming at me. I mean, I have had instances, and rather recently, there's a verse in Psalm 22. He said, Jesus hanging on the cross, and he says, the bulls of Bashan have gaped round about me. And if you understand prophetic language, he's talking about big roaring demons. And I have literally been there, and I'm couched down like this, and I can see in the spirit world. Sometimes God will show me these things. He'll give me a glimpse. I see these things. They're like Pac-Man. You remember Pac-Man? It was all mouth. And I see like two or three black Pac-Men with their mouth just, going to devour me. I mean, I see it. I can look up in the spirit and I can see these things over me, and my emotions are freaking out, and the situations are pressing me in. And what I've learned is I just look a little higher, and there's Jesus sitting at the throne. And I say, oh, Jesus, mercy! I'm in the lion's den this morning. And their mouths are ready to devour me, mercy! And I find every time I do that, he breathes down his love and peace, and he shows me truth. And I see it in the spirit world. I go, oh, okay. And what's interesting is the truth I see is something I never would have seen had those demons not tormented me and caused me to call Jesus from a level of depth I'd never called him. And had I called him from that level of depth out of desperate need, then he gives me a deeper level of truth. And guess what sets you free? Truth sets you free. You earn that truth. And then I get a hold of that truth. And I go, yes. And I get up here to preach. And I pull it out of my... And I, that's the life of a preacher that moves and delivers. But those precious gems of truth come through suffering. But I found out he's always up there on the throne. And all I got to do is come boldly to the throne and obtain mercy and obtain grace and ask for mercy. And he's mercy. What's that song we're singing? It's mercy. So abundant for me. And Jesus loves me, believe it or not, no matter how stupid and sinful I've been, no matter how rebellious, no matter how many things I've done wrong all my life, Jesus loves me. And he will receive me in heaven. And when I get to heaven, he won't bring a thing up. He will grab me by the hand and say, come on, son, let's run and play. He ain't going to ever say, now, you know, we need to sit down and talk about that time you... Jesus is going to go, that's under my blood, son. Come on and run and play. And I've learned to live like that. I have forgiven myself for my stupid folly. Amen? Can we be free in Jesus? So how does it conclude? Verse 52. Go your way. Your faith has made you whole. And immediately he received his sight. And he followed Jesus in the way. How to stop God in his tracks. You know, Jesus has taken this poor, misguided, blind soul, which you see standing before you, and in his mercy, he's opened my eyes and continues to open. And that's why I follow him in the way. Day by day. So I'll stand. Praise God. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, this morning, right before we dismiss, have a time of fellowship and food. We want to just thank you, Lord. We want to thank you this morning that you are always there. And nothing in life is too big for us. Nothing is greater than your love. Forgive us for being timid, for listening to the voice of the stranger, not the voice of the shepherd, being distracted. Give us, Lord. We want to renew our commitment to the Master. We want to cry out to you for mercy this morning. Lord, I pray for those that hear my voice, that don't know their need for mercy, that don't understand the desperate need we have for mercy. Lord, I pray that in your mercy would touch their heart, and in your goodness lead them to repentance, to the place where they'll know. Because I know, Lord, if we're not crying out for mercy, that you just may allow a judgment to come in our life to show us our need for mercy. And that's true. And how foolish we are. We open our lives to the judgment of God and the infestation of the demonic. And we harden ourselves, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, your mercy this morning. We need it more than we ever dreamed. Even though there may not be a lot of stuff going on in our life, we need mercy. We desperately need mercy. In levels and degrees we cannot fathom. Jesus, mercy. Spirit, with your mercy, open our eyes.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.